today as we come to the table.
The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus holds all things together by his power and glory. And he says, I will hold all things together by his promise with Noah when he came off the ark. He said, there'll be seasons, there'll be air to breathe, water to drink, everything. I will hold it all together until the day I come back in glory to rule the earth. That's a promise of God Almighty. You don't have to save the planet. He's holding the planet, and he's the only savior that we have or need. Now, does that mean we're not responsible? Of course we're responsible. But the reality is, he's the one holding all things together. You're going to be fine. God gave us oil to use so we could drive our cars. That's from God.
Isn't it interesting how there's this constant pressure in our minds as adults to take care of our families? It's totally normal to feel a bit unsure about what's coming next in your life. Have you ever thought about the fact that you're related to a God who can truly transform your life? How often do you find yourself leaning on Him? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark encourages you to have faith in God's plans. It's natural to feel that weight of responsibility around you, but sometimes it's just simpler to hand it over to God and trust in the journey He has in store for you. He truly wants nothing but the best for your life. You've just got to believe in Him. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 2. With today's edition of Come to the Table.
There's a purposeful reason behind all the things that we do. That pavilion is to develop koinonia. It's going to be a place where people are going to hang out. They're going to play frisbee, football. They're going to be down there at the pavilion with a fireplace, indoor and outdoor. There's a kitchen down there. There's bathrooms. There's going to be church events. There's going to be youth groups outdoor. Maybe a Wednesday night outdoor service. It's going to be a place for koinonia and fellowship. That's why it's there. So, our job is to make it available. Your job is to do it. Our job is to have a 4th of July picnic. Now, not everybody can come to that. I get that. We're not judging you on that. And maybe you can't. Maybe you don't. There's no problem there. But our job is to create fellowship opportunities. And as we create fellowship opportunities, your job is to avail them. And by the way, one of the fellowship opportunities is to be in fellowship. Sounds pretty basic, doesn't it? You know, as a pastor, they send me these, who does these surveys? I don't know. Well, Barna Group's the one that does them, but how they do them, I don't know how they do them. But they'll send these surveys out saying, you know, at church or whatever, if people in America now, many people in America consider themselves regular churchgoers if they go once a month. Think about that. That's the latest statistic. How many times a year is that? So going 12 times a year makes you a regular church attender? Guys, regular church attender means you go to church on a regular basis. That's what it means. And not to lay some trip on us, like, you know, you have to go to church so many times or whatever the case might be. But we have to make sure that it's a relationship with God. It's an ongoing relationship with others. And if we're not in fellowship, then we can't have the koinonia that God has called the church to have. And that is why this is such an important pillar, to be in that fellowship, to be in that koinonia and say, all right, Lord, you know, I'm going to be there. You've got to avail that. I've got to avail that. But that's the second pillar. We have the word of God and being together in fellowship so that we can love each other and know each other. And by the way, there are many opportunities, women's ministries, men's ministries, kinships, whatever the case might be, to be involved. You just need to do it. Notice next, the third one, as in the breaking of bread. This means communion. Now, the word communion means oneness with someone that you know intimately. You're having communion. You know them. They know you. You're interacting back and forth. It represents the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the fact that he died for our sins, rose again, gave his body, gave his blood, and he said, do this as often as you will in remembrance of me so that we can, again, honor what he's done for us, and then we love him all the more. We're reminded of the sacrifice that he made, and we honor him and we love him. And so if you're new to Calvary Chapel, you may not know this. When are our communion times? Well, the first Wednesday of every month and the third Sunday of every month. So So there's two different opportunities, the first Wednesday of every month, the first Sunday of every month. And you might be saying, but wait a minute, that's evenings. I come on Sunday morning. Well, let me encourage you to, maybe you might want to come on those Wednesdays or those Sundays or whatever the case might be. I know that everybody can't. I know those work situations and those kind of things, whatever the case might be. But there's also a purposeful reason that we do it at that time. Now, why would that be? Again, because of those who send out the surveys, they say there's a much larger percentage on Sunday morning of unbelievers than Wednesday nights and Sunday nights. And that makes sense. Most unbelievers are not going to go to a Wednesday night or Sunday night because they don't really care. They come to see what's going on Sunday morning. Maybe a friend invited them Sunday morning, but they don't really have a desire for the Word of God or the things of God or whatever. So it makes perfect sense, and I'm not judging you if you don't come every Wednesday or Sunday. It's not my point. I'm simply saying, again, the statistics guys say that's how it is. So the Bible says communion is the table of the Lord. It's to have communion with the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, you can't have communion with him. That is why we don't do it on Sunday morning. It's not to leave someone out or to exclude someone. It's simply to make it a time when the majority of the body of Christ is coming together so they can truly have communion and have oneness with the Lord. And so that's when we do it. That's when we make it available. Now, your job is to be a part of that, to be here that first Wednesday of every month, to be here that third Sunday of every month or whatever the case might be, and to avail the opportunity to be a part of the Lord's table and have the Lord's Supper, as we call it, if you will. That's the third pillar, again, that needs to be in place for a successful church. And notice the last one, in prayers. They continue steadfastly in the doctrine. They continue steadfastly in fellowship. They continue steadfastly in the breaking of bread. And they continue steadfastly in prayer. So this is another foundational pillar. And by the way, guys, if we're not a praying church, we're not going to be a successful church. And this means the leadership, but it also means you individually. And prayer is truly the powerhouse of the ministry. It's what makes it work. If you want to see a church that's going and growing, you got to see a church that's in prayer. Because it's the only way. We need the power of God. And so they had these four pillars in place. They're using these four pillars. And because of these four pillars, notice what happens. The two results of that, look, starting in verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Notice this, two things happened. A fear of God fell on the people around them, and they saw many signs and wonders. Now, the many signs and wonders I talked about, again, sometimes I think we have this picture of what happened in Acts, maybe even larger than what it is when you look at an average of one miracle a year, so to speak, although I do think there were great things happening. But that should be happening in a church that's following the Lord. And we do see miracles here. We do see, again, all kinds of things that God does through the gifts of the Spirit that's taking place. But also notice this, there should be a fear of God that's not only in our hearts, but we see that fear of God, or rather those around us see the fear of God upon us. And it's not a cowering fear, it's a respect. It's an awe. It's something that says, you know what? God's in that place. God's working there. Something's happening that's supernatural. That's a result of a church that is following the Lord in these four pillars. And again, it's in the imperfect here in the language, which means it should be something that's happening on a regular basis. God is doing it over and over and over. It's not something that happens in one service and doesn't happen in the next service. You know, I think of some of the things that I've seen over the years, just the miracles and the things that I've seen the Lord do. I was talking to Tracy about this. Somebody here just this. It amazes me how many couples have come up and they've taken God at his word. They've sought out the leadership to pray for their situation. They can't have a child. Now, again, this isn't a guarantee that God will give you a child if you do this, but it's amazing how many times I've seen this. Maybe it's only months and, like, you know, we really want a baby, and, you know, that's not that big a deal, but then it turns into years. And I've seen couples come up. We had one recently. They've been for years and years doing everything, trying to have a child and couldn't have a child. And so they came to the church, had the leadership pray, prayed over them, and sure enough, they come back in about a month with this big smile on their face. And I've seen that over and over and over. God wants us to recognize he works supernaturally through this thing he calls the church. And it's not about the pastor, it's not about the people that are praying, it's about God and you simply coming under that structure that God has given and allowing God to work. And so, again, they were seeing these things happen, the fear of God, they're watching the miracles take place. It's a common thing that's taking place and should in a healthy church, walking on these pillars. And notice it says in verse 44, now all who believe were together and had all things in common. Again, here's another sign of believers walking in the Spirit of God. There'll be a unity among the body of Christ. Now, there's always little grumbles here and there. There's always little dust-ups. That's called human nature. You can't get away from that. But the body of Christ in general, God wants there to be unity. He wants there to be order, if you will, and love among one another. And if a church is walking in these four pillars, you will have that unity among the body of Christ. And so having all things in common, it really comes with the idea of like-mindedness, you know, people that think the same way that you do. And notice what the result of that was. Notice what they did. It says, and they sold their possessions and their goods, and they divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, Very interesting here what they did. I want to say this before I even get into what really happened here. Historically, their hearts were in the right place. They looked around, they said, you know what? Some of us have a lot of money. Some of us have less money. We're going to give all that money to the church. We're going to have the church distribute that money to all that are in need so that we can all be equal and all have our needs taken care of. I think that's a very wonderful, selfless mindset for the church to have. But has God called the church to do that today? I do not believe that. Now, I do believe that God calls the church today to tithe, to be a giving church, and to be giving what God gives us back into the church. But the reason I do not believe this is a part of the structure of God's church is we know historically that this was a miserable failure. And how do we know that? Because later on, we see Paul traveling around saying, hey, the church in Jerusalem has gone broke. They put all the resources together. They had great resources, but it's all gone. And now, because they minister to you spiritually, it's your job to minister to, or physically, it's your, I'm sorry, spiritually was correct. It's now your job to minister to them physically. So when I come, take up a collection, I'm going to take it back to Jerusalem. That was the whole reason Paul was taking up the collection everywhere that he traveled for the church in Jerusalem, because they had given everything they had together and it didn't work and they ran out of money and it collapsed. And Paul said, now we need to help them. We need to help them reestablish what was going on. And here's why the church collapsed. Guys, note this. This is the same reason that socialism has always failed and will fail forever. It will never succeed, ever. Now, this is not a political speech. This is Bible. And the reason I'm saying that is this was, if you will, an attempt at a form of socialism that happened in the early church. And not, it's not the governmental socialism that we, you know, where the government makes you and gives all your money, then they try to distribute it. It came from a good heart of wanting and willingly giving it, but it was a miserable failure. Why? Because here's what happens. Because of fallen man and man's fallen nature, you will have people that respond differently to this type of setting. What do I mean by that? You'll have those that are very responsible. They work hard. They have a lot of money. They'll give it in, and there it is. Then you have those that are not responsible, don't work hard, and simply take. And the problem is, as those two come together, eventually those that take overrun those that give. Those that work compared to those that don't work eventually sinks it to the bottom. That's why the early church went broke, and that's why they sank, and that's why historically socialism has always failed, and that's why socialism will always fail. Now, I'm not promoting another form of government structure. This is not a political speech. As a matter of fact, there will be no perfect form of government till Jesus Christ comes back and rules on the throne. It's not going to happen. But because of human nature and the fallen nature, it's doomed to fail. That's why Paul said this. Paul felt like frustrated with it all. He said, look, if you don't work, you don't eat. Paul said, I'm done with it. I'm done with it. Those that aren't working, sorry, go hungry. But they'll be hungry. Let them be hungry. A hungry mouth drives a man to do something. So let it happen. Let God play out the way that it's supposed to be, and everybody's going to contribute and do their part. So the church quit doing this, and it's not been a part of church history after this. And again, it just happens to be a side note because it's brought into the world today as well as we talk about socialism and those types of things. And it's interesting because you'll find that most of the new socialism movements start with the next young generation. You know why? Because they don't know that it fails. The older generation goes, it's not going to work. You know, oh, but let's try it. It's not going to work. But let's try it. It's not going to work. And then they try it, and guess what happens? It doesn't work. Why? Fallen nature of man. It will never work till Jesus Christ comes back. Now, there may be that kind of setup when the Lord comes, but there won't be that kind of setup until then. It's just doomed to failure, if you will. And by the way, I hear people say things like this. Well, maybe in America. Maybe in America we could do this because we hadn't tried it in America. Listen, is America full of fallen people? Does America have a sin nature? Listen, the church, at the time the Holy Spirit was poured out, was the most godly moment of any humans on this planet that will ever exist until Jesus Christ comes back. Agreed? Okay. The most godly people, the most selfless people, just seeing the Spirit poured out on fire for God, they experimented with a form of socialism, and it completely failed. If the most selfless, godly people on the planet try it and they can't make it work, America doesn't have a chance. And neither does any other culture. That's why it simply doesn't work. Now, again, this is not a political speech, as I said. It's Bible. It's a part of Bible history. And there it is. And so, again, it needs to be addressed, but that is why. So, again, because people often say, well, maybe the church should do that today. Everybody bring everything to the church and turn over all this, whatever. I don't believe we're called to that at all because of how miserably it failed. But I do believe we're to be responsible with what God gives to each of us that we earn from our work and what our life has done. And then we give it back to the church so the church can minister to those in need. And by the way, the Bible says you should be ministering so much, serving so much, working hard enough to where you can actually minister to the needs of others. So you need to be looking, where are the needs? I'm going to meet those needs. And that's where the church is at its best, where it's serving and ministering to the poor and reaching them because it's a diligent church in Christ. Anyway, Notice it says, again, the hearts were good. It just was a man's nature can't make it happen. In verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, I love this, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. When's the last time you ate your food with gladness and simplicity of heart on a consistent basis? Again, guys, the church is being so ripped off by the enemy today. My heart's desire, God's heart's desire is that you can, in simplicity and joy, just worship the Lord and honor God and serve God with simplicity of heart and gladness. And why is it so hard today? Because everything is so tense. There's so much pressure on everybody about all these things. The world's falling apart and all this. Listen, everything that God does, Satan tries to counteract. God wants to give you joy. The Bible says in Genesis, God created and God said, I've given you all things richly to enjoy. Now go for it, enjoy it. Satan goes, all right, really? Okay, no, don't enjoy it. I'm going to take it away from you. Okay, and so he comes up with all these different schemes and ways to take it away. And I think the biggest one being used today to steal people's joy and ability to simply enjoy life and the world that God has given us is this whole climate change stuff. Listen, I'm going to give you a statement based on the Word of God. Here's what the Bible says, okay? I'm not a scientist. I'm not getting into what's going on or not going on, but here's what I know based on the Word of God. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus holds all things together by his power and glory. And he says, I will hold all things together by his promise with Noah when he came off the ark. He said, there'll be seasons, there'll be air to breathe, water to drink, everything. I will hold it all together until the day I come back in glory to rule the earth. That's a promise of God Almighty. You don't have to save the planet. He's holding the planet and he's the only savior that we have or need. Now, does that mean we're not responsible? Of course we're responsible. But the reality is, he's the one holding all things together. You're going to be fine. God gave us oil to use so we could drive our cars. That's from God. God did that. God knew we'd figure that out. Satan comes to take it away. He doesn't want you to be able to go boating or drive your car or take a trip. He's trying to steal your joy. And if you just believe the Bible, if mankind knew the Bible and believed it, we would be free in this area. Again, not being foolish, but free in the resources God has given and to know that God is more than able to keep our planet together. So rest assured, the planet's going to be fine until the Lord comes back. Now, will the environment be destroyed? Yes. The Bible says the environment will be destroyed, but it's going to be God that does it. The Bible says in the last half of the Great Tribulation, God will wipe out all the trees and the green grass. He'll cast them on fire. God will pollute all the oceans. God's going to pollute the air completely. And why would God do that? Because of how much he loves mankind. Now that statement may take a moment to sink in, but let me explain why. Here's what the Bible says. God's going to hold all things together. He's going to come for his bride. For those who love him, he's going to take them off the earth. The only ones remaining at that point are those who hate him or just don't care. Many of them are going to be shaking their fists, it tells us in Revelation, in heaven, in anger at God. If God says, look, I gave you clean air, clean water, a life, everything that you could have, I gave it all to you, and that didn't draw you to myself. Rather than allow you to simply slip away into eternity apart from me into hell, I'm going to do what I have to do. And if it means destroying everything around you to get your attention, I'm going to do it. I'll take away all your clean air. I'll take away all your fresh water. I'll take away everything that you need to survive. I'm going to remove all of it so that you'll have to look toward heaven, toward me, because I love you that much. And although we may not realize it, what God does in the last portion of the book of Revelation, the last 3.5 years, is one of the greatest acts of love that mankind could ever experience, because it's the only way that the fist shaker could ever have a chance of being broken and repent and join us in heaven in the kingdom of God. And the Lord loves us enough to do whatever it takes. Some of you have testimonies right now, and you were stubborn. You were rebellious. And God said, I love you so much, I'm going to let you crash as a drunk and go to jail. How are you going to like that one, Mark? I love you so much, I'm going to let all your friends leave you. I'm going to let you be lonely and sad. I'm going to take everything away that you ever looked to. I'm taking it away. Why? Because now you're looking to me. And now I'm going to bring you into the kingdom. And now I can fill you with not only joy, but eternal life. That's what our God does. And so that's what God may be even doing in some of you by drawing you into himself. If you don't know the Lord, again, you may be hearing this. And again, if you don't know the Lord and you're hearing this, you go, wow, this may be shocking you to the core. But again, hopefully it's shocking you to run to Jesus and to run to the hope that we have. Listen, here's the bottom line. Live with simplicity of heart. Enjoy the life God's given you. Don't freak out of it. Don't be worried about whether or not you're going to destroy the planet. Enjoy the God has given us all things richly to enjoy. Use wisdom. Be a good steward. Take care of things. But enjoy, because God's going to hold it together until he comes back, and then he'll deal with it in his way. But notice they were praising God, having favor with the people. And this last one is really more for pastors than it is anyone else, but I think it's for all of us. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. How does the church grow? The Lord does it. Again, as a pastor, people send these pamphlets out. You know, our team will come in to help you have church growth. Our team will come in and show you what you need to do. Our team will do this. Certainly there are some things maybe you could do even within the boundaries of Scripture that could help a church grow. But God has given us everything we need right here. He's given us the four pillars that we need for church growth. And if we put those in place and then allow the Holy Spirit to move, then God's going to grow his church. And then God's the one who adds to the church daily those who are being saved. You know, it's interesting. I watch on a regular basis, God consistently saving people here. We don't have like the big evangelistic thing where people come forward every week and all that. That's not really one of the gifts that God's given me. But we do have the evangelistic team that goes out. And a couple of Thursdays ago, they had 8 people give their life to the Lord. And on a regular basis, we're seeing people come to Christ. I had the last couple of weeks, people come up and they walk up front and say, hey, I want to give my life to the Lord. They give their life to the Lord or whatever, this kind of thing. Or they tell me they gave their life to the Lord during the service, this kind of thing. Like I said, sometimes it's funny for me because I'll have people come up and, you know, almost make an appointment to be saved. Hey, I really want to give my life to the Lord. You know, you got a second or whatever? Yeah. I mean, it's like, you didn't do it during the service, but yes, let's do it right now. It doesn't matter when it is. That's great. Let's do it. You know, I'm all in. But again, these are going to be the results. Remember, we put it in place and God does the work. But here's where I want to end with this with you guys. I want to encourage you. Look, we've put these things in place. You have a place you can come and hear the word of God, but you've got to come in order to hear it. Now, obviously, you're here. But again, for those who may be watching that aren't coming, you've got to come to be a part of it, right? Secondly, we've put together opportunities for fellowship. Are you involved in anything beyond the 2-second awkwardness, you know, between the time they say stand up and greet and the church and the service starts? Or are you trying to find a kinship or maybe some group you can be involved in? That's your part. You've got to do that. As far as prayer, are you involved in praying for the church? Either maybe an organized part of something or have a group that's praying or just even praying from your home. Are you a part of that, taking active measures to make that happen and praying? You need to be a part of that. And then lastly, just in the breaking of bread, communion. You know, I know that not everybody can come to every service and you shouldn't, you know, have to feel that, you know, again, a pastor should never beat the flock over what they should do or not do. But if you know when things are happening, maybe you set it aside, I'm going to be there during that time. You know, sometimes I forget what I've said in the first 2 services, and this will compare to whatever the case might be, but I will say this, I know this, that beaten sheep are not healthy. You know, I could beat all of us right now, we'd all feel really guilty, right? You need to pray more. See how stern that look was? You need to get more in the Bible. You need to invite more people to church. Well, all of us would go, yeah, you're right. Whack, 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 you're right. And I could beat us all up about what we need to do, but that doesn't create healthy sheep. All it does is make us feel guilty. Healthy sheep come from being fed. You feed the sheep, they grow. Their hair gets healthy, you know, they're stronger, they interact better. And so that's the main goal of what we're trying to do. But I do want to encourage you in these things. So when I talk about these four pillars and I say get involved, it's not to make you feel guilty if you're not or to beat you into submission where now you do these things to prove you're a good Christian. No. It should be natural and born out of love. Paul said it's the love of Christ that constrains me. You know, not a pastor yelling at me, right? But I believe that if we're well fed and we follow these pillars that God has given us, we're naturally going to want to be in the Word. We're going to want to be in fellowship. We're going to want to pray. We're going to want to have communion with the Lord and with others. It's a part of it. But you've got to step out and allow God to do it through you. So I want to challenge all of us. Are we letting God do that? And if you're not growing in your faith, that's why. Because these pillars have been given so that you might have an avenue to grow and become stronger in your faith in the Lord. So let's do it. Let's be the first century church. Let's be the church of Acts. God has given us everything we need to do it, His Holy Spirit and the foundation to do it. Now it's up to us to follow through.
Thank you for listening to another edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Throughout the New Testament book of Acts, we see how the early church grew through faith, perseverance, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Despite opposition and persecution, the apostles and early believers remained steadfast, spreading the gospel with boldness and love. The Christian journey isn't meant to be lived out alone. From the very beginning, God designed His church to be a community of believers who support, encourage, and strengthen one another. Are there Christian brothers and sisters in your life who have walked alongside you in faith? Have they encouraged you during difficult seasons and helped you grow in your relationship with Jesus? Take time today to thank them and to thank God for placing them in your life. Be a source of encouragement to others, carrying each other's burdens and demonstrating the love of Christ. Come to the Table is the broadcast ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you'd like to visit us in person, we'd love to meet you. Service times can be found on our website, thewaymedia.net. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can still join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app, which you can download from your app store or directly from thewaymedia.net. That's all the time we have for today. But we pray that you've been encouraged by our study in the book of Acts. We look forward to having you join us again next time, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.